It's good to see you tonight. My heart has been blessed through the Rochesters. You folks have just stirred my heart, and I thank you for coming and taking time. And I know it's a long way. I've driven that old route down from Maryland and Pennsylvania, down through 85, down into Georgia, I don't know how many times. And I've driven it sometimes half asleep. And the Lord has to wake me up. However, he didn't wake me up one time. I was driving back from Montana, and I went to sleep, had a wreck, and like to kill myself. And so my wife has made me promise. I mean, let me use another word, swear, that I would not drive at night anymore. So I'm trying to be true to my promise, and so you folks be careful too, will you? That's right. All right. Well, you know, I've been so blessed with the talent God's given not only the Rochesters, but your pastor. I'm just literally amazed. I've been listening to his singing today and didn't know you were a songwriter as well as a singer and a picker. About the only thing I can pick, you know, is my nose, but beyond that, I'm not much of a picker. That's right. I can pick beans and pick peas, but beyond that, it's not very much. But I do play a stringed instrument, by the way, a yo-yo. That's about the only stringed instrument I can play. But the Lord didn't bless me with that kind of talent, and I'm glad that he's blessed many with the talent to sing and to bless the hearts of God's people. All right, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, we'll read in chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, reading down through verse number 14. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to try to preach one message that usually takes me about four nights to preach. So don't faint. I'm not going to do all four of them tonight, but I do want to give you a little insight on what Paul has revealed under inspiration of the Spirit of God. I want to talk to you tonight on what I simply call the bottom line of salvation. Why did the Lord save you to begin with? What was his purpose? What was his design in saving a lost soul? Well, we read beginning at verse 10. Already Paul has talked about the fact that he has been saved. All of the things that he tried to do to get saved, he counted loss, counted but dung or refuge. And then he said, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of faith in Jesus Christ. That's back at verse 9. Now, Paul is already a saved man when he writes these words, and I want you to follow as he speaks to us through the Scripture. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, and the word attained means simply I've not arrived, not as though I'd already arrived and experienced the resurrection, nor the fruit of that resurrection, either, he said, were already perfect. Now, that word kind of frightening to us imperfect folks, is it not? But yet again, Paul said, I hadn't arrived as yet, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. That word apprehend means to lay hold of or to seize that for which also I am apprehended or laid hold of or seized of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is, now in the sense, I haven't laid hold of the prize, haven't seized it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's pray together. Father, we ask for your anointing, for your divine touch. Lord, I cannot reach the heart of this people through mere mental trickery or intelligence. Neither can we reach their heart nor spirit by simple emotion. But we know that only by thy Holy Spirit, as he is able to be released and come forth from our spirit, can the hearts of these be touched tonight. And oh, I pray that you will be honored and glorified. Give us understanding of what this thing of salvation is all about and the purpose that you have in saving us. May we rejoice in what you have designed from eternity for the child of God. If there be one here unsaved, we pray that they might come to Christ. But our desire, our great hope and prayer is that you'll stir us up who are children of God and send us out of this place knowing who we are and what purpose you have for us and the very commands that you have given us that we may win others to Jesus. And we'll thank you in Jesus' dear name. Amen. The last verse that we read in verse number 14 again says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now pay attention to this word, high calling. The word high in the language of the New Testament means an upward calling or a heavenly calling. Or could we say it like this? It is the ultimate calling, the ultimate purpose that God has designed for a redeemed child of his. Now then, what Paul is saying is this. I want to lay hold of that very purpose for which Christ laid hold of me. Aren't you glad he laid a hold of you one day? And yet Paul said, I want to experience in my own life the very thing that he laid hold of me for. Now, why did the Lord save us to begin with? Well, somebody would say, he saved me so he could forgive me of my sin. Well, thank God, that's a part of it, but that's not the whole package. Again, somebody say, I know the Lord saved me, that he could keep me out of hell and give me a home in heaven. Well, again, thank God, that's a part of the package, but that's not all there is to it. The Lord didn't just save you to keep you out of hell and to give you a home in heaven. Well, somebody said, he saved me so he could give me joy in my heart. Well, I'm glad he does that. And that joy just keeps increasing. But that's not the ultimate purpose God has. That is not the bottom line relative to salvation. Now then, what is that bottom line? What is that ultimate purpose? I'm going to give you four words, and I wish I had time to deal fully with every one of them. But let me just give you four words. Jot them down in your memory, or write them on your shirt sleeve, or down in the margin of your Bible, and it'll help you as you study these verses again. In verse number 10, wherein we begun the reading of our scripture, Paul expresses a desire, his desire. In verse number 11 and 12, Paul talks about his destiny. What is the destiny, the ultimate purpose of the child of God? In verse 13, and I call it verse 13a, which is simply to say the first part of verse 13, Paul talks about a dilemma when he says at verse 13, I haven't arrived as yet. And he is in somewhat of a dilemma as he expresses that. And then finally, at verse number 13b, down through verse 14, you'll find his determination. So I think you remember these, all beginning with the letter D. How many of you got one of them when you was in school? Oh, I know you won't admit it, but I know what they look like, don't you? And so these things Paul is going to deal with. Now, first of all, I think we need to understand verse number 11 and 12 before we can more fully understand verse 10. Now, let's look at the destiny of the saved man or woman. What is that destiny? Well, let me ask you two other questions in relation to that. Not only what is our destiny, but secondly, when will that destiny be experienced? And finally, how is that destiny to be brought about? Three little questions, and I want you to think with me in relation to what Paul has said. Y'all still with me? So far, all right, nod your head every once in a while so I know you're alive. All right, that's good. All right, let's look first of all then at this destiny. What is this destiny of the child of God? Well, he calls it the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we know one thing for sure, and that is the Lord's design for us is perfection. Oh, that's frightening again, isn't it? But look back, if you will, at verse number 12. And he said, not as though it already arrived, either were already perfect. Now, he said, I'm not perfect yet, but there is the suggestion in what Paul is saying that there is coming a day when that perfection will be experienced. And I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Not only am I looking forward to it, my wife's looking forward to it. But anyway, I'm not perfect, Paul said. Now, what does this word perfect mean? What does it mean? Does it imply sinless perfection? Is that what he's talking about? No. He is talking about what we call maturity. The maturity of the child of God. Now then, Paul talks to us, or Peter does, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the last verse, and he says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're saved, you are not saved full grown. Now, you're as much saved now as far as going to heaven as you'll ever be. But neighbor, your salvation is not complete. Oh, no. As far as God is concerned, it is, but you have not experienced the fullness of that salvation. Salvation is made up of, number one, justification. That is, a legal declaration from God after one has trusted Christ and God says, I declare him righteous on the basis of my Son, Jesus Christ, in whom he has placed his trust. But salvation not only involves justification, it involves sanctification. Don't be afraid of that word. Some folks have abused it, but oh, what a Bible term it is. And so the Bible talks about salvation and justification, sanctification, but there's a third and final aspect, and that is glorification. Glorification. That is, that one day, we're going to be in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think any of us can say tonight that we are fully mature. Do you? I don't know. Now, I've known some folks who like to tell me they are. But I hadn't met anybody, as far as a saved person, who is fully mature. I've met some who are more mature than others. But yet again, none of us are fully mature. Why? Because though in God's heart and mind we're already glorified, yet we have not experienced that on a personal and practical level or plane in our life. But in that God has already determined, and let's back in Rome, I love this. Paul back in Romans said, whom he justified, he also glorified. And if you'll read that in Romans, you'll find it's in the past tense. Justified, Paul said, past tense. Glorified, past tense. Oh, past tense, how's that? Hadn't happened to me yet. Ah, but as far as God's concerned, it's as good as done. And what God did, I'm glad, listen. I'm having a time on this. Lord, have mercy. In other words, God's determined will be accomplished in your life, and there's not enough demons in hell, the devil in the world, there's not enough power in the world, there's not enough of the flesh or carnality in us that is going to defeat the ultimate purpose of our God in saving us. Now then, Paul talked about over in, where is it, John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. And he said it like this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, right now, the sons of God, the children of God. But, he said, it doth not yet appear. We don't understand it. We can't comprehend it. But he said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't fathom it, John said. It's great enough to just be a son and a child of God. And I can't understand or comprehend it. But he said, this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And that's the promise of the Word of God. So God has a plan for you and for me as his child. Now we can struggle along. We're defeated sometimes. We're victorious sometimes. But I'm glad that God is going to keep this train on the track, and we're going all the way through to that divine purpose, that eternal purpose that is revealed in the Scripture. Now, the destiny. What is the destiny? Our destiny is full maturity, or becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming like him. That's when this destiny will occur, when he comes and we see him as he is. Now, how does the Lord bring about this very matter of our becoming like Jesus Christ? Well, he starts from the minute you get born again. Now, I said salvation is in three aspects, justification, sanctification, and glorification. God is today in the process of bringing about a complete sanctification. Now, I'd remind you, though, that there is a positional sanctification. That is, the very moment you're saved, the Lord sets you apart and determines you wholly on the basis of His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have placed your trust and your faith. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. He is made, that is Jesus, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and what? Sanctification. He is our sanctification. What does this word sanctify mean? It means, again, to set apart, to declare holy. And when God looks upon you and me, who's trusted Him as our Savior, God sees us as He sees His Son. He sees us holy in His sight, and He sees us righteous in His sight. Now, I'm enjoying this whether you are or not. It's blessing me. It's bad when a preacher gets blessed out of his own preaching, isn't it, huh? But anyway, the destiny, when He comes, received as He is, that's the thing. The destiny has become like Him. Now, how does He bring this about in this matter of sanctification? Sanctification, God sets aside positionally, declares us holy. But, though He declares us holy, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be flushed out of your life and mine. A lot of garbage, a lot of trash. Now, that's what I call progressive sanctification. I know some do not like that term, but I believe it is a fitting term for the Lord, from the moment you get saved, begins working on you and bringing out in you the likeness of Christ that He implanted within your spirit. So, the working of God in maturing the saint of God, bringing him into that state of maturity. I think I need to read you Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back there just a second. In Ephesians chapter 4, and let me show you something here that's very interesting. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse number 11. Look at this. We're talking about how is He going to bring about this ultimate perfection? And He gave some, He's talking about the gifts that He gave to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, that was God, that is God's provision for the church. Now watch this. And yet every one of these gifts to the church is a teaching, preaching ministry. Now why, I'm going to show you why I say that. Look at verse number 12. It is for the purpose of the perfecting, that word meaning the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that means the building up of the body of Christ. Now, where God made the provision through apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth, the reason for that provision is for the perfecting of the for the work, perfecting of the ministry, work of the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. Now watch verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge unto a, what kind of man? Say it out loud. Perfect. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul in these verses gives us also a measuring stick so you can tell how well you're maturing. Full maturity is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll be like Him. We will have full maturity. We'll be made perfect like unto Him. But watch now, he is saying, here until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me ask you like this. How do you measure up in your Christian life to Jesus? How do you measure up to him? Well, sometimes we begin to think, boy, I've got it made. I'm as good a Christian. I don't need to go to Sunday school. Don't need to go to prayer meeting. Don't need to go to Bible study. Don't need to go to revival meeting. All I need to do is go on Sunday morning and pay God a visit and go home, and that's it. Ah, but the whole truth is, it is through the ministry of the Word that men grow in God's grace. Now, as much as I love music, singing conventions don't grow people in the grace of God. It is the Word of God as it is taught and proclaimed by evangelist, pastor, teacher, and so forth. God has given his Word, and you know, that's meat. That's meat. Boy, I mean, you can get all kind of meat when you get in the book, you know. You can get some that's a little easier to chew. You get some that's pretty hard to chew. Some that's easy to swallow. Some is not so easy to swallow. But it takes meat, solid food, for one to mature physically. You see? Now, a lot of Christians, they don't want that. All they want is a little pudding and ice cream. They want the preacher to spray a little toilet water on them on Sunday morning and tell them how good they are, how nice they smell. But you see, it takes the Word of God, the good, the bad, I mean the things that convict you, the things that make you rejoice, it takes all of that in the teaching of the Word to help you grow into maturity as a child of God. Now, from the moment you got saved, the Lord started working on this maturing process. Paul said it like this in the first chapter of Philippians. He said, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, keep on, will perform it until when? The day of Jesus Christ. So the very moment you were saved, may have been to altar, down to corn crib, in the bathroom, pastor study, in the car, in the truck, I don't know where, but that very moment, God begun a work in you, endeavoring to bring you into the greater likeness of His Son. Do you realize that God is pleased with nothing? Nothing. Apart from His Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God the Father is not going to be fully pleased until every one of His young'uns become like His Son in whom He is well pleased. So the Lord is working in our lives to bring us into that greater likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to, if you will, let me just ask you to turn back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at a verse that you have heard quoted and heard misquoted and seen misapplied, for this passage doesn't belong to everybody. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and verse 29. Look at this. Paul said, we're talking about how the Lord brings about this likeness of Christ in us. And we know that all things, now if I'd been writing this, you know what I had to say, and I'm learning. But Paul said, we know that all things, well, it's a big order. How much would you include in the term all things? How much? Good things? Nice things? How about bad things? How about failures? How about successes? All things. We know that all things work together And that term work together has the sense of orchestration. These folks up here play these instruments and they're orchestrating. That is, they're playing together. Now, they're playing different instruments, but they have the same melody, the same tune, and they're headed toward the same purpose. So then, he said all of these things work together. Maybe it'll say it like this. It's like the cogwheels in an old grandfather's clock. You ever seen them? Some turn slow, some turn much faster, some are bigger, some are smaller, but they're all turning for the same purpose, to tell you what time of day it is. And so he said, we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, in my Bible, I've written all over it. Sometimes at point I can hardly read it. But I have drawn a circle around the word good and around the word purpose, and drawing a line between them for this reason, to remind me that the good that all things are working together for is the same as the purpose that God has for us. Now, see, not everything that happens in my life or yours would we call good. But God says it is working together for good, that is, for the ultimate purpose that I have for your life. Look at the next verse. For you can't understand verse 28 if you don't understand verse 29. For, he says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, don't be afraid of that word. It's a good Bible word that's been awfully abused by a lot of folks. But this matter of God's predestination here has to do with his purpose for the child of God. Now watch what he said. Whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. That means he determined, even before you got saved, he determined the outcome. He knew exactly what he's going to do with you. And so he said, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, that Christ may be the head of a family, and all the family is just like him. That's what he's saying. So he said, all of the things that happened, the good things, the bad things, the sicknesses, the health, the wealth, the poverty, I don't care what may happen, the misfortune, all of the things that happen in our life are not accidental, but they happen with a divine purpose behind it. And God is saying, my purpose is to bring you into a greater likeness of the Son of God. Now then, if that's what the Lord's doing, let me ask you this question. Then maybe it'll help us understand a little more. What is he like? What's Jesus like? Well, all we know about it, we just know what he's revealed about him here on earth when he's here. But the Lord's endeavoring to bring us into the likeness of his Son. Let me say one or two things about the character of Jesus. Number one, I believe one of the outstanding characteristics of Jesus was humility. Don't you think so? Now, humility is simply the attitude of utter and absolute dependence upon God for everything. It is what Jesus meant when he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's humility. Pride is just the opposite. Pride says, not your will, but my will be done. And so here is humility in the life of our Lord. And you know, I think that is the one thing that God has to work on more in our lives than any other trait. All of us are as proud as we can be. We're proud sometimes when we don't even know it. We gather all the accolades to ourselves, and we think we're self-made. Listen, there's no self-made man in the world. Only God can make you what you are. And so, yet again, it's pride, and God has to knock that away. Sometimes He has to knock the props out from under you. Now, your pride may be in the fact of your possessions. But God has a way of knocking a hole in your piggy bank. And if you're trusting in what you've got in that old sock buried out in the yard or under the fence post, if you're trusting in those possessions, God has a way of weaning you off of that. And sometimes all of the things that are happening, though we've lost, and maybe that a man loses his job, he has no source of income, and yet the Lord's saying all these things are working together for good, for that ultimate purpose. And I know it's tough on a fellow when he doesn't have a job, and yet again we need, when things bad that we conclude bad happen to us, we need to look up and say, Lord, teach me. Show me what you're trying to instruct me in, what you're endeavoring to do in my life. When friendships grow sour, when people leave us, when things happen like that, we need to say, Dear Lord, what are you saying to me? What is it that I need to learn? Maybe I've trusted so much in my possession, in my talent, in my position in life, in my popularity in life. And God has a way of knocking all that out from under you. Why? There is nothing more important to God for His child than for you to be like His son. Do you realize your wealth is not as important to God as that? Your health is not as important to God as that? None of these things. The thing that's important to God is that we will become like His son. Now, not only would I say of Jesus that His characteristic was humility, but I think we could say He was compassionate. The word compassion is made up of two words, a little prefix calm and passion, where the prefix calm meaning with, the word passion meaning to suffer. So the word compassion means to suffer with. The Lord Jesus had that ability. And He has that ability even now as our high priest. Paul, the writer in the Hebrew letter, said, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because He was tempted and tested in all points like as we are. And the Lord understands that. And so He can suffer with us when we're going through trial, when we're going through temptation, when we're going through testings in our life. The Lord understands that, and yet He wants to bring us through the all things that are happening in our life to the place that we in turn will show compassion toward others when they're suffering. You know, the only way you can really suffer with somebody in reality is when you've been there yourself. I've had people go see them, hear them in the funeral home, and they'll say, well, I know what you're going through. And I know that they've never had a death in their family. They don't really know. Man maybe has a backache or got some kind of disease. And somebody said, I know what you're going to do. No, you don't. But I'll tell you one who does. He knows. And he sympathizes. He understands. But yet He's going to use all of that to bring us to a place where we can say in reality, I understand what you're going through. The Lord may have to put you in the hospital. He may have to have you to lose your job. He may have to have you to lose your possessions and your position in order that you can be an instrument of blessing to somebody else in the family of God and say to them, man, listen, I know what you're going through. I know, and oh, how much that means. I'll never forget, as I mentioned the night when my daughter was killed, and folks came by and they were just expressing their prayers and their sympathy, and I appreciated it. But I don't tell you, when one fellow came by and put his arm around me and said, "Preacher, I understand. I understand what you're going through." I knew he did, for he had lost his daughter in a similar accident. And that very word brought encouragement and comfort to my own heart. And you know, you never know what the Lord may have to bring you through in order for you to become a blessing to somebody else. And so our Lord characteristic was humility and compassion. And then let me say something else. There's a characteristic of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And you know, the Lord wants you to bring you to that place. Sometimes I've had people say to me, "Oh, it's just hard for me to forgive. I just can't forgive that fellow what he did." And yet again, the Lord's character was one of forgiveness. I want to tell you something. The Lord may have to let you stumble and fall. Find yourself all muddied and dirtied in sin, and come and find the forgiveness of God before you'll ever learn how to forgive somebody who's offended you and done you wrong. Oh, forgiveness. He has a way of teaching us, and it is through these all things that he does so. And yet, let me say in one last word, and I wish I had time to deal with all these that don't, but let me just give one other. And that is, I believe the characteristic of Jesus was holiness. He was holy. The Bible teaches us, "Be ye holy as he is holy." Do you know that's what God's trying to bring about in your life? Oh yes, in his sight, positionally, we're holy. But he's trying to bring about a practical holiness in our lives. And oh, you don't hear much preaching about holiness today. About the life of God's people, how we'll live, how we'll be different from the world. And you'll hear that today in our church. You have people do the same thing the world crowd does. They go to the same places, read the same literature, watch the same old corruption on television, and they dress the same way as the world. I want to tell you now, God wants his people to be holy, and he is working in our lives to bring us into that place of a holy kind of life. I'm glad he's already determined what I'm going to become, aren't you? He's already made up his mind. God's already settled it. For he's concerned, it's already done. He may drag you through the battlefields of life, and he may let you experience a lot of things, but honey, he's going to bring you one day where you will have the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm in his hand. Clay in the potter's hand. He's making me, shaping me, molding me. Aren't you glad that we have a salvation like that? I'm glad I'm saved, but I'm glad I'm going to be saved. That's right. I have been saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Thank God for that. I've enjoyed this message, whether you have or not. Done me a world of good. Just to remind myself what God has in store for me. How many of you tonight really, really, I'm not talking about you made a profession, but you know you've been born again. You know you've been saved. I'm not asking whose family you belong to. I'm not asking whether you're a member of the church. How many of you really know that you've been born again? If you know it, I want you to stick your hand up and just thank God for that stuff. Keep it up there for this minute. Amen. I'm glad we got a house full of God's young'uns tonight. And I'm glad I can tell you tonight where you're headed. The Lord may get kind of rough on you sometimes. But, bud, listen, he's going to bring you in his likeness. He may have to cripple some of you. He may have to destroy your health. He may have to take your wealth. But God's going to bring you, as He's determined, into the likeness of His Son. Hallelujah to God. Let's stand together, will you? Amen. We ought to sing some kind of song tonight while we sing. Maybe somebody, you right here tonight, you just feel the need in your heart to just come and say, Lord, here I am. I want to be clay in your hands, in the potter's hand. I want you to work in my life and bring me. You know, I believe if anybody is really saved, I believe they have a hunger, a desire to be like Jesus. Don't you believe that? Maybe God's shown you some things in your life right now that need to be, that the Lord needs to deal with.